Well, welcome to the jungle. As you know, that's our series that we just started last week. Welcome to the jungle. Welcome back to our study of the life of Daniel. As we study Daniel's life, I know we're going to gain some relevant insight and inspiration from God. It's going to help us live for the Lord right now in this crazy, broken, jungle kind of world that we live in. In many ways, Daniel's story is our story. Daniel found himself living in a land that was foreign to him, living in a culture that was anti everything that he was for. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds kind of like the home that we live in right now. It's an upside down world. We find ourselves living in a kingdom that is not the kingdom of our God, a place that's broken, a place that's confused, a place that's messed up, a place that's dangerous. We find ourselves living in the jungle, baby, right? We're in the jungle. Well, Daniel, when he's thrust into this foreign kind of godless culture that doesn't fear God, he also finds that the people living in that culture want him to think the way that they think. They want him to think like they think. They want him to act like they act. They want him to process life and do life the way they do life. They even want him to eat what they eat. So how does Daniel respond to this dilemma? Do you guys ever find yourselves in that situation, pressured by the world to go along with them, to do what they do, to think the way they think, to act the way they act, to even eat the way they eat, right? We all feel that pressure. It's all over the place. Daniel deals with that dilemma. And here's how he deals with that dilemma. We're going to pick up the story in Daniel chapter 1. Verse 8 is where we are. Verse 8 of Daniel chapter 1. But Daniel, he resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. How many of you know that God can do that? God can cause people in this world, people who don't know God, who don't fear God, he can actually cause those people to show us favor. Isn't that a beautiful reminder? Never forget it. Never forget that truth. So God caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel this. He said, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. And he literally means have his head. Okay? Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, he said, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and he tested them for 10 days. How did Daniel respond to the pressure to go along with the culture, to think, eat, and act like they did? He said, I'd rather not. And that's the title of today's message. I'd rather not. I kind of like that title. I kind of like to say that, actually. I'd rather not. Honey, would you do the dishes? I'd rather not. I'm just being like Daniel, honey. I'd rather not. So this is Daniel's response to the jungle, though. Daniel's response to the jungle is, I'd rather not. Daniel's response to a godless culture is, I'd rather not. Daniel's response to the pressure to eat, drink, talk, and act like a Babylonian, like one who doesn't fear God or know God, his response to that was, I'd rather not. I'd rather not. Isn't it freeing to know that we can just say that? I'd rather not. It can really be this simple. I'd rather not. But there's something in our flesh that wants to fit in. We so badly, in our flesh, we want to be accepted. We want to fit in. But instead of joining in so that he would fit in, instead of assimilating in the name of being relevant and being cool, you know, in this new culture that Daniel found himself in. Instead of that, Daniel answers, I'd rather not. Let's say it all together. I'd rather not. Isn't that great? I tell you, it feels good. Feels good. Oh. By the way, if you're married, you got to be very careful when you use that phrase. My example earlier, bad choice. Honey, do the dishes. I'm on it, baby. I'm on it. I'm all over it. What else do you want, honey? What else? What else can I do? Honey, do list. Daniel answers, I'd rather not. And he determines this. He determines he's going to push against the culture. He's going to push against the culture. And he's going to consecrate himself unto the Lord. That's Daniel's response to the jungle. It's not the easy thing to do, especially for a young man. Daniel was a young man at this time. But even as a young man, he was able to say, no, I'm not going to go along to get along. I'm going to push against this culture. I'd rather not. Have you all ever heard this train of thought? It's unfortunately kind of prevalent in the world and even in the church today, where you hear, hey, if Christians are going to reach the world, then we need to fit in. How many of you hear that? If we're going to reach the world, then we have to fit in. We have to talk, we have to think, we got to act like the world. If we're going to reach the world, we have to fit in. And this is another one. People won't listen to us unless we're one of them. And they sound right. They sound like they make sense. It sounds like it makes sense. But I just want to say this right now. The world doesn't need more people who fit in with them. The world doesn't need more people who are lost, confused, hurting, broken, don't know who they are, even hate themselves. The world doesn't need more of that. The world needs people who know who they are, who are free, who are empowered with joy and hope, who have something that they don't have. The world is desperate for people. The world is desperate for a church that's not trying to fit in, but's bringing exactly what they've been looking for all of their lives, but have never found. That's what the world wants. Not more people just fitting in, looking, acting, talking, and thinking like them. They're longing for something different. And this was Daniel's approach. In the life of Daniel, we discover a man that had a massive amount of influence over an entire nation. Kings would seek him out to hear what he had to say, and he would say, I'd rather not. This is a guy that wasn't trying to fit in, but was doing the exact opposite, yet his influence continued to grow, 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 and grow. I mean, as we continue to study in the book of Daniel, we're going to find out this same guy that said, I'd rather not. Yeah, he found himself in some jams, in a lion's den. His life was totally at risk. He should have lost his life. He found himself in some difficult situations, but in the end, he's elevated. The same guy that said, I'd rather not, has kings coming to him saying, I got to hear what you have to say because you're the one who actually hears from God. And then those kings exalt the one true God. It's crazy, right? It doesn't make sense in our culture. If we don't fit in, then nobody's going to listen to us. It's exactly the opposite, church. Exactly the opposite. Daniel took this different approach. He said, I'd rather not. So what do we learn from Daniel about living in the jungle? Number one, we learn this. We need to reject conformity. How do we live in the jungle? How do we live that I'd rather not kind of life, that Daniel kind of life? We first of all have to reject conformity. Check out Daniel's response when faced with the pressure to go along so he could get along in this godless culture. Daniel said this, verse 8. He said, actually it says about Daniel, Daniel resolved not to defile himself. He resolved. So I looked up that word resolve because we don't use that all the time. You know, just chatting with somebody over at Zinburger or something like that. Well, I resolve to get the, you know, fancy, expensive Zinburger, you know, with all the organic beef, you know. We don't talk that way, right? We just say, man, that looks good. That sounds good, and I'm gonna get it, right? No, but Daniel resolved. Resolve means this. It means that Daniel decided. That Daniel, he made a decision. He determined. He resolved, he determined, beyond any doubt, beyond any ambiguity. That's resolve. It was settled in Daniel's mind, his heart, and his life. It was resolved. Daniel knew what he would and would not do. Daniel knew who he was and he knew who he would not be. He was resolved not to defile himself. And here's the deal. If we don't resolve, if we don't determine ahead of time how we will respond or how we will act or how we're going to think or what we're going to say or not say, if we don't resolve ahead of time, then more than likely we will conform to our surroundings. In other words, we have got to draw lines. We've got to have lines in our lives that are already drawn, that we have placed there, that we will not cross. We have to resolve. This is a line I won't cross. This is a place I will not go. We have to have mountains that we will not give up. So even just think about it. What lines have you drawn in your life that you will not cross? Do you know what they are? Are they front and center? Do you know what they are? When you walk out of the house in the morning, do you know what lines you won't cross? Or are you just going to kind of see what happens and play it by ear and kind of that wishy-washy approach? Daniel, he had lines drawn. Lines that he would not cross. He resolved not to defile himself. Here are some lines that shouldn't be crossed. I found these in Psalm 1. How many of you have ever read Psalm 1? Right? Well, in Psalm 1, I mean, as soon as I thought about lines that we shouldn't cross, my mind went right to Psalm 1. Very clear lines. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. There's a line that we have to draw. A line that says we're not going to walk in the counsel of the wicked. In other words, who are we allowing to influence us? Who are we allowing to influence our thinking? Who are we allowing to determine how we're going to process life and how we're going to react to things? Who are you listening to? Do you have lines in your life that you won't cross? Or you just kind of let it all in and figure it'll all work out in the end? I'm just saying that's a dangerous way to live. You know, I'll share this. I'll try to be appropriate. So my wife's like, praise God. She's praying over there right now. Anyway, so I was a partner in a technology company way back in the mid-late 90s. We sold to a company out of Chicago. The company out of Chicago bought us. They took over. And all of a sudden, I found myself walking in the counsel of the wicked. I'm just being real. And literally, every other word, it seemed like, that came out of their mouths was a four-letter word when we would meet in our meetings. It went from being a company that was run by Christians that would often pray in meetings to the F-bomb being like every other word that we would hear. And I tell you what, that influences you. That gets in and it starts to distort things and it starts to pollute things. So what lines have we drawn that we will not cross? Now, I know sometimes we're just thrust into those situations and we're going to have to handle it. But when we have a choice, have we drawn a line on who we allow to counsel us? Here's another one. Blessed is the man who does not walk or stand in the way of sinners. Who are we hanging out with? Who are we hanging out with? Who we hang out with, that matters. We're going to become who we hang out with. That's why I like hanging out with y'all. That's why I like hanging out with my Evident Life Church family, because I want to be like you. And I'm being honest. I mean, there are spiritual, godly, super high character rock stars in this church that I want some of what you got. I want to be infected with this awesome stuff that you have. I want to become like you. And so I want to hang out with you, but I'm drawing a line to also not stand with others, because I know if I stand with them, that's how I'm going to become, because that's just how things work. Blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of mockers. And this world is filled with mockers today. There's a movie they're coming out with, Meet the Mockers. I'm sorry, I just made that up. Meet the Mockers. Anyway, it just came right there. Woo! People, there are so many people in the world today that mock God. They mock biblical truth. They're all over the place. They mock God. They mock marriage. They mock creation. We got to draw some lines. Daniel resolved. He wasn't wishy-washy. He rejected the gray area. You know, when I was thinking about Psalm 1 and the lines that need to be drawn, and I was thinking about sitting in the seat of mockers, I thought of so many of our higher learning institutions. There are so many, we send so many of our young people to sit in the seat of mockers. In so many, not all of our universities, but a lot of our universities out there are filled with mockers. People who mock God, people who mock truth, people who mock creation, people who mock marriage. They mock everything that's righteous and true. And we allow it to happen, and we actually pay to sit and listen to this mocking of God. It makes no sense. It makes no sense. I would encourage us to draw some lines. Draw some lines in that area. We do have a college professor here who's one of our elders who does the exact opposite of that, though. And I want to thank you, Carlos, because Carlos still brings out the Bible and biblical truth in his teachings over there at the institution. I won't even say the name, but over at the institution that he teaches at. And it's such a breath of fresh air. Public university. The Apostle Paul calls the church to live with the same kind of resolve. This is in Romans 12, 2. Y'all know it. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you're going to be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Notice this. When you look at this passage, conforming with the world keeps us from the transformation that God has for us. Sometimes we don't allow ourselves to be that clear when we're looking at Scripture. But let's just look at it very clearly. Let's distill it down to what Paul is saying. Don't be conformed so that you will be transformed and then know God's will and be able to walk in it and enjoy it. So when we choose not to reject conformity but allow compromise to come in, we are actually stunting the transformation that God has for our lives. And sometimes out and out stopping it. So let's be careful about that conformity and that compromise kind of lifestyle. Daniel resolved not to go along with the world. Check this out. I've got a short story for you here. I found this online. I thought it was interesting. It's about compromise, about what can result from compromise. Because compromise sounds good. I mean, isn't that what we're supposed to do? That's what they keep telling us, right? We need more compromise. People need to compromise more, like it's some kind of virtue, good virtue. And I guess it can be in certain situations, but it can also be very deadly. Check this out. A New York family, they bought a ranch. Now, that's the first scary thing right there, a New York family buying a ranch, right? So we know things are about to go really bad. So a New York family, they bought a ranch out west, and they intended to raise cattle. Friends visited them, and they asked them, what was the name? What's the name of your ranch? You got to have a name for your ranch. And so they said this. They replied, they said, well, I wanted to name it the Bar J. That's what the dad said. And then he said, my wife favored Susie Q. One son liked the Flying W, and the other son wanted the Lazy Y. So we've just decided that we're going to compromise with one another. We all want to get along, so we're going to call it the Bar J Susie Q Flying W Lazy Y Ranch. But where are all the cattle? The friends asked. Well, the family looked around, they scratched their head, and they said, well, they didn't survive the branding. I mean, they had an awesome name. Everyone was happy because they had what they wanted in the name, right? But everyone was happy except the cattle. The cows weren't so happy about the name of this ranch. There it is. There. They should have just gone with that, the Bar Lazy J or something. And I don't know why they call ranches bar. You can tell me that later. I don't get it. I mean, but anyway. At first, conformity and compromise, it sounds generous. It sounds magnanimous. It sounds loving because, hey, we're not going to offend anyone. Compromise sounds good. However, the end of conformity and compromise typically is confusion. It's hurt, it's pain, even destruction. Just talk to the cows. But I guess you can't talk to the cows. Compromise hurt them a little bit. So not being conformed to the world. It's only half the formula, though. Daniel shows us that not being conformed, rejecting conformity, that's half of it. And the other half of the formula that brings us into the place of transformation is to embrace consecration. And consecration means the separation of oneself from the things that are unclean, especially anything that would contaminate one's relationship with the perfect God. And I want to call up Josiah Caldwell. Josiah is one of our interns here at Evident Life Church, a wonderful young man who loves Jesus. And I've asked Josiah to share with us his perspective and experience with consecration. So take it and run with it, Josiah.
Hey, I love consecration. It's my favorite. So in talking about embracing consecration, I first just wanted to share my story because, you know, we all love stories, like to hear people's things, about how the Lord took me out of the world and showed me how to consecrate myself, set myself apart to be holy, set apart from the world, not like what the world's doing. So when I was 12, I was super, super, super atheist. I hated God, and I hated being here. It was boring. It was awful. I just hated it. Super, super atheist in my heart. And then I was at a meeting, and I got radically, radically encountered by God. Like, I encountered the man Christ Jesus in that meeting, and that same kind of encounter happened four separate times when I was 12 years old. And so I just got radically saved, radically thrust into loving God with all of my heart. I was just captivated and fascinated at a young age with the love of God. And that pushed me as a kid to take measures, to draw lines, like Pastor said, that would keep me from the world, that would keep me from what they're doing, what they're saying, and what is acceptable to them. And just a couple practical examples. I'm not saying you guys have to do this, but it's just a good example. I took two vows when I was a young man, 12 years old. I took one vow, and I said, the first one was, I was not going to listen to anything but worship music. Nothing but worship music. Not Caleb, not Christian music, because that's not what heaven's singing. Worship music. What is loving God? I'm going to listen to that thing, because I wanted to hear his voice more than anything. I wanted to hear God's voice more than anything. After 6 months of that vow, I finally heard him. I finally recognized his voice in my life. It was really freaky, but it happened. It was awesome. And I've kept that vow. I kept that vow for 6 years. And even now, I still only listen to worship music. I don't see why we'd want to listen to anything else but his voice. I'm not saying you guys have to do that, but why not? You know, what's better than his voice? Why would we want to listen to anything else? Why do we want to look at anything else but his love for us? And the second one, probably the most important one, was dating. I resolved in my heart as a young man that I was not going to date. I was not going to be interested in. I was not even going to think about pursuing a girl until the Lord put it on my heart. And if he didn't, I was resolved, like Daniel. I took it upon myself. I was resolved to be single and holy to the Lord, to belong to him all the days of my life. Even if I never met a girl ever for the rest of my life, I was going to belong to the Lord. He was my one thing, and I didn't want anything else. Why would I want anything else but God? He's the best. And I kept that vow for 7 years. And just recently, I started dating my beautiful girlfriend. She could, can you clap for her? She's in the back. Look at her. Everyone look at her. She's really great. I love her with all my heart. And so from that experience, consecration to me looks like cutting off whatever in your life, separating yourself from whatever in your life is keeping you from loving the Lord. If it's something in your eyes, Jesus said, if your eye causes you sin, take it out, throw it away. You don't need it. Whatever's causing you sin, throw it away. You don't need it. It looks like setting yourself apart wholly to the Lord. And we think, a lot of times in the church, we think stuff like consecration and, you know, holiness. Those sound like legalistic terms to us. And we take it as following law, but that's wrong. It's not legalism. It is love. Obedience is love. And consecration is nothing more and nothing less than obedience, fully obedient to God, setting yourself apart to obey him above all things. That's what Daniel did. When he got thrust into a foreign culture, he said, I'm not going to obey the culture. I'm not going to obey the king. Even if it kills me, I'm going to obey the Lord. And I'm going to stick to what I know is right and to following him the right way, the way I know him and I'm in his heart, which is right. And another thing is consecration is what brings you closer to the Lord. The Lord is not interested. He didn't die on a tree to have less than all of you. So why don't you just give up and let him have everything, you know? Just give up. Stop being you and start loving him. Consecration is obedience, and obedience is love. And love lays down its life for his friend. And God's got to be our best friend. He has to be. Consecration is what brings you closer to the Lord. Seeking God on your face every day, whatever it takes, brings you closer to the Lord. That's what when David set himself apart. It wasn't until he set himself apart from the culture that God began to break into his life, that he began to give him dreams and visions. That's how he won God's favor. Now, his favor is on you, but if you want more, then you know what you got to do. I sure hope you do. And another thing is consecration refuses compromise. Wherever you're at in your life, if you're compromising, then you're missing out on God. And everyone else around you is too. When I took these things upon my heart, I refused to compromise. I was never going to bend. I was not going to bend. You couldn't make me. When I went to school or whatever I did, I was going to follow the Lord. I was going to be fully obedient. I remember it was really cool that you shared that scripture, Romans, is it 12:2? I was walking to school one day, and I remember I was going to walk into class, and the Lord said, if you conform to them, they will never transform to me. It won't happen because you'll look just like them. And if we look just like the world, then something is very wrong. I think we're believing a different gospel than Jesus died for. And so that's about all I have to share. But I really wanted to encourage you guys. The Lord is worthy of our consecration. And he's worthy of our love and our full obedience. And if I can do it, if an atheist little young kid that hates church can do it, then anybody here can do it. Because he loves us. Amen?
Amen. 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 Thank you, brother. Amen. Isn't it great to have young fiery ones like that? Say no to the world. Say yes to Jesus. Yes to Jesus. We all can do that. We don't have to be young. Every one of us can do that. Whether we're 2 or 92. Doesn't matter. I think there's a Christmas song that talks about that, you know, 2 to 92. I don't know. But bottom line is it doesn't matter how old we are. We can resolve just like Daniel. We can resolve just like Josiah to say no to the world and to say yes to Jesus, to just push aside all the trash and the noise and to focus our hearts and our minds to consecrate ourselves to the living God. To taste and see that he is good. To enjoy the fullness of life that's found only in him. It's ours, church. It's been given to us. It's free. We just need to go grab it. Go and grab it. So we reject conformity. We embrace consecration. And as a result, then we enjoy favor. We enjoy favor. How many of you want more favor? Come on, it's ours in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, at the end of 10 days, these four guys who said no to the world, who said I'd rather not, they looked healthier, they were better nourished than all the other young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. I don't know if that's the favor, but we're about to get into the favor right now. Verse 17, these four young men, to them God gave knowledge and understanding. To these four young men that said, I'd rather not. To these four young men that resolved not to defile themselves. To these four young men that said, we're going to reject conformity and we are going to embrace consecration. It says that God gave these guys, none of the others, but he gave these four guys knowledge an understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. Kids, if you're having trouble in school, consecrate yourselves to Jesus, right? More knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And at the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them, and he found none equal to these four guys. So they entered the king's service in every manner of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Favor. These guys that rejected conformity, that said, I'd rather not. These guys that consecrated themselves to God and said, we've drawn lines, we're not going to cross these lines. These are the young men that enjoy the favor of God, that are elevated to places of influence and rule by God. These are the people. We want the church to have more influence in our world. We want to have more influence. We want more godly influence in our world. The answer is not to go along to get along. The answer is to be the people of God, to be the transformed, redeemed people of God who look different, talk different, act different, think different, who bring different. That's how we do it. And we do that by consecrating ourselves, by going after Jesus, going after Jesus. Doing God's things has amazing results. There's physical favor. We look better and healthier, and I'll take that. In fact, next week I'm going to talk about that. Looking better and being healthier. I've never preached on that before, like healthy living type, like in eating and all that. I'm going to talk about that next week because it's right here in God's Word. We have mental favor when we do things God's way. Our minds are going to be sharper. We're going to be able to process things better. That's in verse 17, the first half of verse 17. And then we have spiritual favor when we look at the second half of verse 17. I mean, dreams and visions and spiritual gifts. I mean, supernatural stuff that God releases into a church, into a people that won't conform to the world, but instead are consecrated unto Him. He can entrust us with the supernatural because we're all in with Him. He can entrust us with that. Favor. Physical, mental, spiritual. Man, it just keeps coming. It keeps coming. The way to survive the jungle is to not try to fit in. It's to not try to go along. But it's to separate ourselves. Now, obviously, we live in the jungle. We talked about that last week, right? We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We are salt and light. So we're here for a purpose. We're not here to hide. We're not here to retreat. And we're not here to curse the world. We're here to save the world, just like Jesus came to seek and save the lost. We are here to save the world, so we go and we interact with the world. And we love the world. We serve the world. We bring God's love and mercy and His hope and His truth to the world. But we don't conform to the world. We continue to be transformed by Him. That's how we live. That's how we roll now. Here's a mind blower. In the end, it's the consecrated ones, not the compromising ones, that actually find the favor of both God and man. Do we see that? It's the consecrated ones that find the favor of God. Oh, that makes a lot of sense. We already understand that, right? Obviously, we're going to have God's favor if we're consecrated unto Him. But we actually are the ones who also receive the favor of man. That's what Daniel's life shows me. And I'll tell you personally, that's my experience. As I remain true and consecrated to the Lord and speak truth and don't compromise and just be myself out there in the world and talk like I talk when I talk with you, when I talk with anyone, I find that brings me more favor than anything because I'm being authentic. And I'm bringing something that people need. Truth, they need the name of Jesus. They need light. They're tired of dealing with darkness. Author Joseph Stoll tells of a conversation he had with a pastor in the former Soviet Union. The pastor said that Stalin's reign was the worst time. This pastor said that he had two KGB agents come to him and say, "We'll take care of you. You stay the pastor of the church, but we've got a little something we want from you. Once a week, we want you to give us a report of every one of these Christians. We want you to work for us." "I can't do that to God," said the pastor, "and I can't do that to my flock." So they sent him to a prison camp in Siberia. He said, "I'd rather not." Basically, you hear what I'm saying there, right? He said, "I'd rather not. I'd rather not." He said it to the KGB. "I'd rather not." So they sent him to Siberia. He endured forced labor and the cold there for 10 years. But he did find other Christians in that camp. And here's what happened. They would send these prisoners out to all these villages, and they would build camps and villages in Siberia. And whenever these prisoners, these Christian prisoners, would go out to these villages, they wouldn't just bring their hammer and their nails to build a building, but they would bring the light and life and truth of Christ Jesus. And what was the result after this time? Today, because of these men, because God used them and positioned them for His glory, there are hundreds of churches in Siberia as a result of these small prisoner fellowships going out and just being the church. So here's the deal. In the end, these men who said, "I'd rather not," these men who said no, who refused compromise, initially it appeared as though they got the short end of the stick, but in the end, they were the ones used by God for moving the kingdom forward in big ways, in real ways, planting churches. Because listen, church, this is about eternity. This isn't about getting, you know, warm fuzzies right now and everybody likes me now and I fit in and it feels cozy and good and everyone around speaks really nice of me and thinks I'm just, you know, I'm all that, right? It's not about that. This is about eternity. And these men were used by God, positioned by God to plant hundreds of churches, thousands of people in the kingdom of God, in the family of God, salvation, because these men said, "I'd rather not." They wouldn't compromise. In the end, they won. They got the favor of God. God did it for this pastor in Siberia. He did it for Daniel. He's doing it for us today. I want us to practice being like Daniel. When the world says compromise, what are we going to say? When the world says, you know, "We just want you to go along with us," what we're going to say? When the world says, "You need to think the way we think," we're going to say? When the world says, "Hey, just do the kind of stuff we're doing and everything's going to be all great with you," we're going to say? Amen. You're good at this. See, this is why I said earlier, I like hanging out with you. I like what you have. I like you all rubbing off on me.